Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Whether it's Harold Camping or it's Perry Stone, you have prophecy pundits today who think that they can interpret the signs of the times, and they consistently get it wrong. And in the end, they drag Christ's name through the mud. In the current edition of Charisma, you have Perry Stone saying that the worst tornado came to America after President Obama said to go back to pre-1967 borders. And he says, if you know Scripture, you have to be concerned that we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous position as it relates to the covenant. He's talking about the covenant of Abraham. The problem with Perry Stone and other prophecy pundits, however, is that they don't know Scripture. They consistently fail to recognize that the seed of Abraham is not related to a relational, racial component. It has to do ultimately with a relational spiritual component. The seed of Abraham has to do with those of every tongue and tribe and language and nation and people who are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ultimately is the seed of Abraham. The New Testament is unambiguous about that. This is the problem of failing to comprehend the context in which a book of the Bible is written, which is crucial in ascertaining its authority and making sense of its meaning. Ezekiel immediately comes to mind. Without understanding the historical context in which his prophetic oracles were written, you have little chance of understanding the import of his message. Remember that Ezekiel prophesied during an extraordinarily dark period of Judah's history. And like Hosea and Jeremiah, he pictured Jerusalem as a great prostitute, a prostitute whose promiscuity dwarfed that of even her sisters, Sodom and Samaria. And therefore, the axe of God's judgment fell. Historically, we see that Ezekiel found himself on the dusty plains of Babylon, warning fellow exiles that the worst lay right around the corner. His oracles begin with a warning that judgment of the city and the temple was waiting in the wings. Of course, the climax of his prophecies highlight both the resuscitation of Israel, and the resurrection of true Israel. He prophesied as he was commanded, and then suddenly there was a noise, a rattling sound, and bones came together, bone to bone. Tendons and flesh appeared on them. Skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then again he prophesied as he was commanded, and breath entered the bodies. They came to life. They stood on their feet, a vast army. Now, the interpretation leaves little guesswork. God would unlock the abode of the dead. He would reinvigorate Israel. The temple, too, would arise from the ashes. Ezekiel envisioned the glory of the Lord re-entering the temple just as he had seen it leave in his earlier vision. He saw the river of the water of life flowing from under the threshold of the temple in the direction of the Arabah. It brought new life to the barren and healing to the nations. And no longer would there be a curse, because the presence of the Lord would never again depart, and his servants would never again fail to serve him. Now look, apart from historical context, we would be hard-pressed to understand this prophecy. But we must ever be mindful of the fact that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon. It was from there that he looks into the eastern sky, and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. In the spirit, he looks forward to events that would take place a generation later. And mark that. It's not the 21st century, it's a generation later, a time when Zerubbabel would rebuild the glorious temple, when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of returning exiles, when Nehemiah would challenge his fellow countrymen to arise to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. The point here is that we must not presume that Ezekiel longed for a third or fourth temple when a second temple has not as yet arisen from the ashes. And that's the problem that people like Perry Stone make. They tell us we must understand the scripture, and all the while they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. When I wrote the book, Has God Spoken?, I did so to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that it is divine, not merely human. But in the book, I also answer an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all its worth, mining the Bible for all its wealth. And if we do, we dare not presume that Ezekiel looked into the 21st century, that he saw the reemergence of a temple in the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. The second temple, like the one that precedes it, was but a pale reflection of the one to whom it pointed. And Peter makes that plain. It is in Christ alone, the living stone, and in his body, that the temple will be fully and finally fulfilled. Let me emphasize that we dare not interpret Ezekiel's prophecies in any context that is foreign to that which is given to us by Christ and his apostles. The magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers, not Perry Stone. Their typological interpretation of the Old Testament stands as the ultimate corrective to misinterpretations of the words of Ezekiel. The coming of Christ has forever rendered the notion of another earthly temple obsolete. It is the Savior and the saved who now form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God resides. To suppose that the Shekinah glory will return to a shrine in Jerusalem is to regress from substance to shadow and thus impugn the finished work of Christ. I'm looking at Charisma and Perry Stone's comment that America is causing a controversy with the covenant. God does not permit his name, the blood of his son, or his word to be trampled on by men. It's not going to happen. The problem with this caption in the article, this comment by Perry Stone, is he absolutely misses the fact that by looking forward to a third and a fourth temple, he's going back to types and shadows fulfilled in the substance of Jesus Christ, and thus is, as Hebrews puts it, trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. All of this to emphasize how critical it is in a generation when prophecy pundits abound to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Has God Spoken? Last day of the month, it's available to our constituency. For a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. For a gift to the ministry, I'll send you Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Do remember, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll also send you Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It will not only teach you how to communicate that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, but it will help you to read the Bible for all it's worth. Again, you can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. First up, Carolyn. She's listening on KARI in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Carolyn.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I need your help on this decision I'm thinking of making. I'm a member of the Lutheran Church of Canada, and just recently they've approved to have ordained ministers that are gay to be ordained.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very serious issue, and it sort of bothers me because I don't condone that, and I don't condone that lifestyle, and it's just sort of been a really big dilemma for me now, because I'm like, I don't know what to do, and it's sort of like, it just seems like a lot of the churches are now going towards, yes, let's recognize that they can be ordained ministers, even though, you know, in the Bible, it you know, condemns that lifestyle.
Yeah, and that's exactly the problem, Carolyn.
I mean, am I being too harsh and thinking of leaving it because, like, I'm thinking of leaving the church because I don't want to belong to a church that condones that.
Yeah, well, you just put your finger on the problem. And the problem is that the Bible clearly sets forth parameters within which we are to conduct ourselves. And now the question becomes, is the Lutheran Church going to say we know better than the Bible? Or is the Bible going to be the standard for faith and practice? And that is the operational question. The Lutheran Church is now saying we believe that we know better than God's Word knows. Or they're saying that God's Word isn't really God's Word, because they're certainly not adhering to God's Word. If you believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, you will be familiar with the fact that while Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. Not only that, but Paul derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to the direct revelation of Scripture had enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. So now you have to say, is the Bible outdated, obscure, irrelevant, fallible, or is it the infallible repository of redemptive revelation? And that's the argument I make in my book, Has God Spoken? This is the Word of God. You can demonstrate that these are the words of God. You can build a cumulative case that the Bible is divine, that this is divine inspiration. And if it is, we should live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live, not rationalize this out of existence as though it's irrelevant or outdated. And I think that any church that determines that they know better than the Bible, and by the way, this is not a difficult thing to ascertain. The biblical prescription with respect to sexuality is clear, it's consistent, it's cogent, it can't be missed. I lay this out in Has God Spoken? Carolyn, again, the book, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. And don't forget, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. A lot of interesting questions coming up right after the break. One on hell and the lake of fire. Are they two different places? Another on theistic evolution? Another on polygamy? A lot going on. We'll be answering your questions on the other side of the break as you tune in to more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast in just a few moments.
At a time when even Christian young people are hooking up, traditional ways of teaching biblical morality are no longer effective. Young people don't need simple rules. They need reasons to make sense of the rules. That is, they need to be taught the worldview rationale for biblical morality. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, award-winning author Nancy Piercy provides just the needed worldview rationale for biblical morality in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter.
Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And remember, there are a lot of ways in which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live streaming on the web at equip.org. You can listen to it on Sirius XM 131, wherever you are. So catch the Bible Answer Man broadcast and be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Back to the callers. Sean is next, San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Sean.
How you doing, sir?
Good.
I just had a question. My whole life I've been taught that whenever you die, it's either heaven and hell, and then that's pretty much the two destinations. But then I read in Revelations, and you know, I'm reading about the New Jerusalem, and that pretty much sounds like heaven I've been always taught about. And then also the other thing, which my question was, Revelations 20, 13 through like 14 and 15, it says, you know, the sea gave up its dead, and death and hell gave up its dead that were in them, and then death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. So we're always taught, you know, if you die and you go to hell, you're in hell forever. But this looks like hell is emptied and then hell is destroyed. So
no, that's not what's going on. I mean, you got part of this right. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, is a description of heaven. That is the restored paradise, paradise lost becoming paradise restored. But there's a distinction in biblical language between Hades and hell, or Hades and Gehenna. Hades is the abode of the dead. And Jesus pictures it in Luke chapter 16 as a place that has eternal torment in mind and also a place that has Abraham's bosom or paradise in mind. The Abraham's bosom or paradise speaks of being in the presence or having a relationship with God. The torment is an earnest of the hell that is to come. So the abode of the dead, or Hades, or Sheol, as it's called in the Old Testament, is a place that ultimately gives up its dead to one of two places, either the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, or the lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of burning fire, or blackest darkness forever, which are all metaphors for hell. So Hades is the temporary abode of the dead that ultimately becomes a place for eternal bliss if you're in Abraham's bosom or paradise in the New Jerusalem, or the lake of fire if you're in the place of torment, which is a temporary place awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ in the end.
Okay, because I guess, you know, whenever you look in the Greek and you see, you know, Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus, and then in English it just says hell, I just put all those words together to mean hell, and then whenever you read Revelation, you see Hades, and then you see the lake of fire, it's like, okay, are these two different places? Or
yeah, again, Hades is a place that is talked about in the same way that the Old Testament talks about Sheol. So Sheol and Hades are equivalent.
Okay. Okay.
They're the abode of the dead. So let's say someone dies today. They're going to be in Sheol or Hades, either in torment or in bliss, but in both cases awaiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the end of time.
So does that mean we're not judged right away and we're all waiting for the judgment?
Well, you are judged because remember in Luke chapter 16, which I referred to earlier, there's a rich man who dies and he ends up in torment, and there's a beggar named Lazarus who is lying by his gate who ends up in Abraham's bosom, which is a metaphor for being in the presence of God. So you can see that judgment has already taken place, but final judgment has not taken place because there's a final judgment in which everyone is judged according to what he has done, which is to say there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will be judged according to what he has done as recorded in the books. Again, it is a metaphorical way of saying that everything that you have done is remembered, and everything that you have done counts for what you will experience in eternity. So while we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, according to Scripture, we are saved according to what we have done, which is we're not saved by what we do, but what we do counts for all eternity. Make sense?
A lot. I mean, it does, but I mean, it's a lot to take in, you know, at one time.
Say again?
I said it does, but it's just a lot to take in at one time.
Well, I'll tell you a place that you can get this laid out systematically for you is my book, Resurrection.
Okay.
I've laid it all out by answering questions in the back of the book on death and the afterlife.
Okay, so I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, man. Thanks a lot for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Andrew. He's listening in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I guess my question for you is that I know that you have you don't hold to a position that theistic evolution is a possibility.
Right.
And yet there are many very good Christian scholars out there that would accept such a possibility, such as John Polkinghorne or John Haught. Polkinghorne, of course, is a someone who also works with Alistair McGrath.
Yep.
Of course, and John Haught wrote God After Darwin. So, I mean, I guess I'm just curious as to how would you see them? I mean, do you consider them entirely beyond the pale of orthodoxy? Do you see them as heretical? I'm just curious about that.
Well, a couple of things. In the next issue of the Christian Research Journal, we're going to critique the theistic evolutionary views of Alistair McGrath. But people like Francis Collins, they staunchly defend Darwinian evolution. But here's the problem from my perspective. Their views hardly correspond to reality, and that's what we're looking for, truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment because virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. So the Cambrian radiation has vaporized the Darwinian tree of life, but people like Collins want to still hang their hats on it.
Well, but it seems to fit the evidence.
It doesn't fit the evidence. In fact, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists.
I'm sorry?
I said it doesn't correspond to reality. Look, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for those that are Darwinian in their persuasion. And not only that, but Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve, like Francis Collins does.
How would Scripture oppose the idea of a Darwinian evolution?
From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth.
But using your own standard of understanding how Scripture is to be read, that's poetry.
Why would you say that's poetry?
Because that's...
And why would you say that's my method of interpreting Scripture?
Because it's the genre. You've stated before
No, that's not the genre. I'm looking at Acts 17. That's not the genre. Genre should be plain to anyone as articulate as you should understand genre. And to think that the genre of Acts 17 is poetry is...
No, that is actually a rhetoric. That's rhetoric.
That's what?
But that doesn't mean that
it's not rhetoric.
Necessarily knew what he was talking about.
Say again?
That doesn't necessarily mean that Paul knew what he was talking about.
Well, that's the operative question, isn't it? Did Paul know what he's talking about?
It just sounds to me like what bothers you about it is that it doesn't seem to fit a pre-existing viewpoint for him.
No, it doesn't fit the scientific evidence. It doesn't fit the scriptural evidence.
But
I don't want to commit either scientific heresy or scriptural heresy. I'm sorry, I didn't hear your last comment.
I said it does fit the scientific evidence or it would have been abandoned.
It doesn't fit. I mean, I have just pointed out that the Cambrian radiation vaporized Darwin's tree of life.
Because what you're looking for in the fossil record simply is not being captured by fossils. Of all the life forms that exist on the planet, an infinitesimally small percentage are ever given the opportunity to become fossilized. How on earth do you expect to be able to draw a tree of life when you wouldn't have transitional forms in times of great ecological and geological turmoil?
Well, I didn't draw the tree of life. Darwin did. I was talking about Darwin's tree of life. And the problem is there simply are no vertical transitions.
Therefore, he's the only one we can refer to.
Say again?
He's not the only scientist that's ever worked on this.
No, I'm saying that Francis Collins...
revision over the last 150 years.
Yeah, what I'm saying is Francis Collins is augmenting Darwinian evolution. In other words, he's ascribing to it, and that's why I use that as an example. But from a biblical standpoint, there are other points that need to be made. Had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would be no need for a second Adam. And Paul was emphatic about that point as well. He said, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And I think that at the end of the day, if you don't like Paul, think about Jesus. The Savior's word should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, says Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord as well, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, who is writing to primarily a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, highlighting Christ the second Adam as the Savior of all humanity. And if that's insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provides the written account of Adam's line. Now, one thing we can be absolutely certain, though Genesis is historical narrative, and that's genre, and though it's interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly a Collinesque allegory. Again, I would refer you to an upcoming book in which I deal with this in more detail, the Creation Answer book. It'll be out next year. But in the meantime, Has God Spoken deals with the evidence that the Bible is, in fact, divine, that you can trust the words of Paul, that you can trust the words of Jesus, that you can trust the Bible. A couple of more comments about this after I come back from the break, and more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter.
If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We do need many of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. As you could tell by the call before the break, we're not taking convenient stands. We are telling it like it is, no matter what the cost. Andrew, before the break, was talking about how increasingly respected theologians and Christian scientists are embracing neo-Darwinism. But we're not going to. Why? Because it's all about scientific heresy as well as scriptural heresy, and we don't want to tread in either vineyard. Neo-Darwinism is currently being abandoned by an increasingly large number of evolutionists themselves. Why? Because Darwin's core idea is the tree of life vaporized by the Cambrian explosion, or natural selection operating on random variations, are being questioned more and more by science because the evidence is against the presuppositions. In other words, evolution simply cannot stand in an age of scientific enlightenment. It certainly can't stand in an age of scriptural enlightenment. So when evolution is about ready for a fatal fall, we're embracing it? What kind of sense does that make? It's the worst of all possibilities. You want to believe in evolution? Don't blame God for it. Again, we're not taking politically correct stands or popular stands, but we are taking stands. Why? Because truth matters, and we're asking you to stand with this ministry because there's a cost for standing for the truth. But the benefits are tremendous because once you cross this boundary, once you say Adam and Eve are not the first man and the first woman, there is a consequence. If Adam and Eve are simply allegorical, then who says the second Adam isn't? And who says you can trust the Apostle Paul? Who says you can trust the Bible in general? And that's the problem. The Bible is under attack. That's why I wrote, Has God Spoken? Because Christians need, in a memorable fashion, to have the facts. And by the way, while this is a very significant book, a lot of pages, a lot of words, each section of the book is put into memorable snapshots so you can remember the information, so you can have it at your fingertips, so you can use it. Why use it? Because this isn't about rhetoric. This is about reaching. It's about real people. And real people spend, as I addressed in an earlier segment of this broadcast, will spend time separated in eternity or time united in eternity with the Lord. Well, that's the bottom line. It's an eternity with Jesus Christ or an eternal separation from Jesus Christ. And those are the only two categories, by the way. That's not my opinion. And increasingly, it's an unpopular opinion, but that's what Christ made clear. That's what the infallible repository of redemptive revelation makes plain. In other words, that's what the Bible makes plain. And I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to us, and so should you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Sal. He's listening on WTUS in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Sal.
Hey, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. Hey, appreciate that answer just now. That was a lot of good meat, and I appreciate your fervency and intensity in the answer. I think it's definitely worth fighting for. So,
thank you.
I just had a quick question. I wanted to get some clarity on the point in which you obtain salvation with God. And the second part of the question is, does God have the sovereignty to, for whatever reason, beyond our understanding, save anybody that has not reached that point?
Yeah, well,
does that
good.
Make sense what I'm asking?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense, and it's a very good question. First of all, what is necessary for salvation? It's a fairly simple thing in terms of communication principles. First of all, you need to realize you're a sinner, because if you don't realize you're a sinner, you won't realize your need for a Savior. Secondly, you need to be willing to repent of your sin and follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly, but your willer is now turned in a different direction. You want to follow Jesus Christ and do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way. So you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And what that means is that you're no longer trusting in what you can do to earn or deserve eternal life, but you're trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. He paid a debt that you could never pay. So you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you are His and He is yours. Then you have everlasting life. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life eternal. Now, as to the second part of your question, do you have to have all the cognitive ability and awareness and all the profundities in mind to be saved? I don't think so. I think it's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. And therefore, what we as people do is we respond to the light that we have been given. And Paul lays this out in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We have an outer light, the light of creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. And we see that light and respond to that light. And then we have an inner light, the light of conscience that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. And we can receive that light or we can reject that light. We can suppress that light. But if we respond to the light of creation from without and the light of conscience from within, then we will receive the light of Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ makes so plain, Sal. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So the point here is that it's never a problem of not having enough light. The problem is that men love darkness, and that's what they receive, darkness, because that's what they want. That's what they strive for. That's what they want to remain within. So God is never looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. He has opened His arms wide to receive people into the kingdom. So He's never going to say, wait a minute, there's a technicality here. You missed. You didn't get this right. In fact, you couldn't articulate the plan of salvation perfectly. You're out. That's never the point. It's never the procedure. It's not the providence of God to do that. God's providence is to save the world. And therefore, He was willing to lie in the pool of His own blood so that we could be redeemed for time and for eternity. That help? I think I lost Sal. Let's go back to the phone lines. We're talking to Veronica. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm going to be there in September. Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Veronica.
Hey. I'm very excited that you took my call, and we are excited about you coming to Memphis. We did hear about that.
Oh, great.
My question is, our Sunday school class is reading through the Bible, and we're still in the beginning of Genesis and Exodus, but just reading through, and you know, I've been in church for a long, long time, been a believer for about 14 years, so it's really good just to read through and kind of concrete all the stories that you heard as a child. But my question is, you know, Adam and Eve were created one man, one woman, and then as you read through the Bible, just God's great promise to Abraham and just how He would bring many, many nations from His name, and then just how He proved that He, you know, what He said was true. Just all these men that, you know, God chose to bring the promise through, and all these men that, you know, we would call the heroes of the faith, were had many wives and concubines. And so I don't really know how to defend that. I mean, I obviously know that it's wrong. It seems wrong to me. I just don't know how to defend that.
Yeah, it is wrong. And you got to remember, when you read the Bible, there's a difference between that which is descriptive and that is which is prescriptive. In other words, the Bible describes all kinds of things, things that are good and things that are bad. And
right.
Polygamy falls in the category of things that are bad. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 17:17 is one of my favorite passages on this subject because, you know, it's memorable, 17:17. But in that passage, the kings are told that they should not multiply wives. And if this is true for the kings, how much more for the subjects of the kingdom?
Right.
We have in terms of what is descriptive, Solomon was 700 wives and 300 concubines. But what does the Bible tell us? In the end, it was his pagan wives, in many cases, his concubines and wives, who were there for political reasons. Actually, in many cases, they were ways of building strategic alliances. But it was those wives and concubines that turned his eyes away from the Lord. They wanted altars to their pagan gods, and he gave them what they wanted. And so you see the consequence of disobeying God. Now, in terms of that which is prescriptive, what are we told? Well, the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers to Genesis in making the point. In fact, Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery. And Paul picks up on that theme, saying each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, and if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Again,
where are those two passages that you were talking
about? Those passages are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay. You're talking about the passage I just talked about with respect to Paul? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I was so excited, my husband and I, you know, because, I mean, we know it's wrong. But as for defending it, I mean, we were sort of at a loss and wonder why maybe the Lord didn't condemn it, why it's just not, you know, I mean, the lost world reading through, I get asked questions all the time, and the lost world reading through the Bible says, well, I mean, you know, David was allowed to, and David was called a man after God's own heart. And I just, you know, I mean, I could see another scripture and I just didn't know why God didn't necessarily condemn that.
Yeah, well, the Bible does condemn it, number one. And number two, the Bible never presents an airbrushed picture of the patriarchs or the psalmist. It gives us the realistic people as they were, with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. So we can identify with them in a real way. The Bible is realistic, but also in terms of what is prescriptive, we must not multiply wives. We have seen the kind of misery that has caused within Mormonism. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of your questions, so stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection,
Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.